Well, good morning. My name is Nate. If we don't know each other, I'd love to meet you at some point. We've been walking through Colossians together as a church, and in Colossians chapter 3, we come to a section that starts to talk about how do we follow Christ in our homes. And so we're double-clicking on those verses in this series where we're talking about how to do that in the different roles that we play in our homes. So in this series, we have talked about children. We've talked about singles. Last week, Pastor Jay Mosser was here. Jenica Osborne, our kids director's dad, and he talked about parents. And I just want to highlight real quick, if you haven't heard the announcement about Jenica, you can check the email about that. But she'll be serving with us until the fall. And then in the fall, she and Cameron have decided that it's time for her to transition to being a full-time mom. And so we're super excited for her. And we are going to miss her a ton. Today, we're going to talk about marriage. And I wasn't planning this, but it just made me think of that scene in Princess Bride. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. That's not in the notes, but anyway. We all think about marriage differently depending on our spot in life. This week, for me, I was home for 3 days, and Courtney, my wife, and our girls were out of town. And so even I think about marriage differently this week. This week, I decided that I was going to spend the evenings doing just what I would want to do. And so I ate frozen pizza and a bunch of spicy food that we don't normally eat, and decided to watch baseball during dinner. And that was how I wanted to spend the week. And let me tell you, that's actually a pretty empty life. I have a renewed love for Courtney after her being gone just for a few days. She really has made my life so much better. And depending on where we find ourselves in life, it can even change in a week. We can tend to think about marriage differently. Depending on what your home was like growing up, you have a certain view of marriage, probably. If you are single, but you would like to be married someday, you have a particular way of thinking about marriage that's influenced by all kinds of things. If you're engaged or newly married, you have a particular way of viewing marriage. If you've been married for a long time, obviously you view marriage in a different way than those of us who don't have the experiences that you have. And if you've been divorced or you're in your second marriage or your third marriage, then you also think about marriage in a unique way. And if you've lost a spouse, then marriage is also a unique thing for you to think about. And so I recognize that, and there are a lot of unique circumstances. We won't obviously be able to talk about every single one of them in one message about marriage. But what I want to do today is look at this vision that the Apostle Paul gives for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And I think regardless of where we come from, regardless of how we approach this topic, that this passage has something inspiring to show us about marriage. So, would you open a Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. This is on page 1039 in the Bible that's provided there. Excuse me. This passage is difficult at the very outset because of the word submit. When we hear the word submit, it comes with a sting. We feel like we need to whisper or maybe avoid this word and maybe this passage of scripture altogether. I can tell you that I have felt more stress in talking about this passage than I've felt in talking about a lot of other passages because of this word submit. But We believe that God is good, and we believe that Scripture is for our good. And so when we rightly understand this passage, we can embrace it, because it's actually a good and beautiful passage. So, in order to see the beauty of this passage, there are two things that I want us to look at the outset. Before we look at the specifics of what Paul says to husbands and wives, there are two things that I want us to see in the text. The first is this, that submission is something that every Christian is called to do. Submission is something that every Christian is called to do. Submission, if we were to define it, is choosing to place myself under someone else. It's giving proper respect to someone because you recognize the ordered structure that exists. Throughout the New Testament, submission is talked about extensively. Jesus willingly submitted to the Father's plan in order to accomplish our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, who is equal with God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but instead he emptied himself. He submitted himself to his Father. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says that he voluntarily chose to lay down his life. Submission was not something that was coerced upon Jesus, but something that he freely chose. In Mark 14, Jesus, in the garden as he prays before he goes to the cross, once and for all resolves to submit to his Father. So throughout the New Testament, submission is talked about extensively, and it's even something that Jesus, our Lord, does. The church is also called to submit to Christ. In James chapter 4, it says, submit yourselves to God. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 24, it says that as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands. So the church is called to submit to Christ. That means if you are a follower of Jesus, whether you're a man or a woman, submission is something that you are called to. You're called to submit to Jesus. And the church is called to submit to one another. This is in verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul lists submitting to one another in verse 21 as a mark of being filled by the Holy Spirit from verse 18. So Christians are called to submit to one another in the church. This is what Philippians chapter 2 also teaches. Philippians 2 verse 3, listen to this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And these two verses are really the heart of submission. It's choosing to put myself under someone else. It's choosing to serve. And so, in this Ephesians text that we're going to look at, in Paul's instructions to wives and husbands, what Paul says about marriage, beginning in verse 22, directed to wives, is a continuation of his thought in verse 21. In fact, in the earliest Greek manuscripts, Greek was the language that the New Testament was originally written in, and it has been translated into English. In the earliest Greek manuscripts, there is no verb in verse 22. It just says, wives to your husbands, as to the Lord. And where it gets the verb from is in verse 21. This is a common way of using a sentence in Greek to supply the verb from the previous sentence. And that's what Paul is doing here. So Paul's instructions beginning in verse 22 are actually flowing out of his instruction in verse 21, which means that submission is not a unique instruction given to wives. It's given to the whole church, and something even the Lord Jesus himself practiced towards the Father. So, that's the first thing to see, that everyone is called to submit. Submission is something for everyone in the New Testament. Here's the second thing to see before we look at what Paul says to husbands and wives. Everything that Paul says about marriage in verses 22 through 33 flows out of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus's death and resurrection and how salvation comes to sinners through Jesus and his death and resurrection. Everything Paul says about marriage flows out of that. How do we know that? A couple ways. First is by looking at the totality of Ephesians. It's clear as you read Ephesians that the general structure is that the first three chapters are all about what God has done for the church in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are about what the church ought to do in response. So Ephesians as a whole is structured this way. All of the ethics of chapters 4 through 6 flow out of what God has done for us in Christ. But also, the immediate context shows us this. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, we're to be filled by the Spirit. That's verse 18. One of the marks of that in verse 21 is submitting to one another. And then notice this little expression, in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. Excuse me. The word fear could be translated reverence. The point is, in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done, here's how you ought to live. You should submit to one another. So, this is the last thing that Paul says immediately before talking to husbands and wives, which means that the basis for these instructions is Christ and what he's done. And this is true for all Christian ethics. This is true for all good behavior that Christians are meant to do. We live in response to Christ. In this sense, all of life is an act of worship. All of life is a response to God's glory and greatness displayed in Christ's death and resurrection for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. We are to imitate God by laying down our lives for one another. How do we imitate God? By laying down our lives, unless God first laid down his life. The way that we are supposed to live as Christians flows out of who Christ is and what Christ has done. This is true for all of life. And so this is also true in marriage. Who Christ is and what Christ has done are the basis for how we live in marriage. And one last thing before we jump into this. As we've said, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, is a mark of being filled by the Spirit in verse 18, which means that just like all areas of following Christ, we need the Holy Spirit's help. So if what this vision of marriage that Paul's going to lay out, if this vision seems impossible or extremely difficult, that's because it is. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. So, with this backdrop in mind, that submission is something that everyone is called to if you're a Christian, and that what Paul is saying is flowing out of the gospel and we need the Spirit's help. With this backdrop in mind, let's look at what Paul has to say about marriage. First, we'll talk about wives, then we'll talk about husbands, then we'll put it together, and then we'll talk about what this might look like for us. All right? So, what does Paul say about marriage? Verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. So wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. First, let's talk about what this does not mean. This does not mean that husbands are to make all the decisions. We're trying to decide between spaghetti and tacos. Well, the husband wants spaghetti, so we've got to have spaghetti. That's not what this means. We're trying to decide where to live. The husband wants to live here, the wife wants to live here, so we do what the husband says. We're trying to decide where we go on vacation. We're trying to decide where we invest our money. This does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions. It also does not mean that the husband handles the man's stuff, what's traditionally man kind of stuff, finances and driving and mowing the yard. It doesn't mean that the husband is always right. It doesn't mean that the husband is more important. It doesn't mean that all women should submit to all men. It doesn't mean that wives are trapped in abusive relationships. It doesn't mean that wives relate to God through their husband. What does it mean? It means that the wife is to place herself under her husband. She's to respect him and be willing to defer to him. Similar to how Christ submitted to the Father and how Christians are called to consider others ahead of themselves, this is what wives are called to do towards their husbands. In marriage, this means that wives have a unique opportunity to reflect Christ. Kathy Keller, who's the wife of Pastor Tim Keller, has a talk that she did about this, and she also writes something similar in her book, The Meaning of Marriage. But here's what she says about this idea. She says, in Philippians 2, we see both the essential equality of the first and second persons of the Godhead, and yet the voluntary submission of the Son to the Father to secure our salvation. Let me emphasize that Jesus' willing acceptance of this role was wholly voluntary, a gift to his Father. And then listen to what she says. I discovered here, by reflecting on Jesus in Philippians 2, that my submission in marriage was a gift that I offered, not a duty coerced from me. In marriage, the wife can uniquely reflect Christ. And now Paul explains the nature of a wife's submission. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? I think it means that wives, you submit to your husbands as long as it's consistent with submitting to the Lord. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:18. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Another way of translating that would be to say, as long as it's appropriate, submit to your husbands. In the end of verse 24, it says, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. What does that mean? I think it means wives should be willing to submit to their husbands in every kind of way, not in every single way. And here's what I mean. In every kind of way, a wife should be willing to defer to her husband in matters of finances, but not necessarily in every financial decision. In every kind of way, not in every single way. In matters of raising kids, that's a kind of way, but not necessarily every decision related to raising kids. You should not submit to your husband if doing so prevents you from submitting to God. And this is true for submission as a whole. Our submission to any human institution ends when it causes us to sin or violates God's will that's revealed in Scripture. God is our final authority. And the Scriptures are where we learn to love and obey him. And so we do not submit to any human institution when it would cause us to no longer submit to God. Acts chapter 5 is an excellent example of this. In the beginning of Acts chapter 5, you have a husband and a wife, and the husband decides that he's going to sell this piece of property, and he's going to give part of the money to the church. But in order to gain face and standing in the church, he's going to lie and say that this is how much the property was worth, and he's giving it all. But in reality, he's keeping back some of the money. And his wife goes along with the plan. So the husband comes in and says, here's how much money. And they say, okay. And then they realize that he's lying, and he drops dead. And then the wife comes in, and they ask her, how much did you guys sell the property for? And she says, for such and such. And she goes along with the husband, and she dies. That is an excellent time when she did not need to submit to her husband. And that pattern is confirmed at the end of chapter 5, when the apostles are told that they should stop preaching Christ. They're told by the governing authorities, to which they should be submissive to, that they should no longer preach Christ. And they say, we cannot. We cannot stop preaching, because we must obey God rather than men. This is a helpful principle as we think about submission. You should not submit. Wives, you should not submit to your husband if doing so prevents you from submitting to God. Now, in verses 23 and 24, Paul provides the reason why wives ought to submit, why they ought to be willing to defer to their husbands. Verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He, that's Christ, is the savior of the body, that is the church. So, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Paul is saying, here's why wives should submit to their husbands, because marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. The husband is to the wife as Christ is to the church. In other words, the love between a husband and wife should model the love between Christ and the church. And so there is a sense in which the husband is meant to be the head of the home. But what is the nature of this headship? To answer that question, let's look at what Paul says to husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul says, husbands, here's what you're to do. Love your wives. And culturally, this was revolutionary. Culturally, in Paul's time as he's writing this, it would have been culturally expected to say, wives, submit to your husbands. But to turn to the husband and say, love your wife, it's revolutionary. For Paul, just like for all the apostles and all the early followers of Jesus, they understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ radically changes the way that we relate not only to God, but also to people. And Paul is now applying that in the marriage relationship. And that's why he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ love the church? What was the nature of his love? In John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. We have an excellent picture of this in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 3, it says this. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. After he has washed their feet, here's what he says, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." This is the way that Christ loves the church. When he recognizes that all things are in his hands, it said. When the Father had given him some sense of authority, what's the first thing he does? He gets up from the table and he begins to serve his followers. Later in John 13, he's going to say, "A new command I give you, that just as I have loved, so you are to love." To what extent should we love? What's the nature of the love? We look to Christ. That is what the husband is being called to do. And why does Christ do this? Why does he give himself? Why does he lower himself? He who has all things in his hands, he who has all things under him, lowers himself. Why does he do that? He says in verse 26, to make her, that's the church, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, in beauty, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. The church was sinful. So Jesus laid down his life to make her holy. The church was dirty. So Christ laid down his life to make her clean. The church was dressed in shame. So Christ laid down his life to dress her in splendor. Romans 5 says, at just the right time, when we were still weak, here's how God demonstrated his love. See, we think that in God's perfect timing, you meet the most beautiful, you know, man or woman, and you're together now, and it was God's perfect timing that brought you together. And that's amazing. And that's a great time to start to serve one another when you've finally met your soulmate. God demonstrates his love in this, that at just the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for us. When is the right time to lay down your life according to the example of Christ? It's when the person is unlovely. It's when the person does not deserve it. He did not lay down his life because we were beautiful, but to make us beautiful. The right time to lay down his life was not when we were lovely, but when we were unlovely. This is real love. And then Paul says, in the same way, just as Christ loved the church, that's one way in which you should love. In the same way, here's another example. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it. Just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. And then Paul quotes from Genesis 2. And he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Paul says, this mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He says, just as a husband and a wife join themselves to one another, just as they become one new family together, one new flesh together, this is how Christ has loved the church. He's left his father's house to come and be joined to a bride. He's come to become one flesh with his bride, so that now it's his own body, his own flesh. We're members of Christ's body. Why? Because he's joined to us in his decision to go to the cross for us. In marriage, the husband is joined to his wife and they become one flesh. So just as you look after yourself and your well-being, you now look after your wife and her well-being. And now Paul says, verse 33, let's sum all this up. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. What are husbands being called to do in this passage? The husband is called to love his wife, to cherish, serve, and lay down his life for his wife, just as Christ did for the church. So, what is meant by headship? What does it mean in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church? What's the nature of that headship in light of what Paul has now said to husbands? It means that the husband takes responsibility for initiating this kind of sacrificial love. It means that the husband goes first in laying down his life. It means that the husband assumes the blows. The husband suffers so that the wife can be safe. And what are wives being called to? What is the nature of her submission to her husband? The wife is being called to entrust herself to sacrificial love. The wife is saying, I will let you serve me and I will serve you. I will let you lay down your life to care for me and I will lay down my life for you. I will let you take responsibility for providing for me and protecting me, and I will treat you with respect as you do it. What is the nature of the wife's submission? It's the nature of receiving sacrificial love. And then in return saying, and so I'm gonna serve you. Isn't that the relationship between Christ and the church? So the wife's decision to submit is similar to this picture. Whenever in John chapter 13, Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, there was one disciple at the table who said, not me. Not me. His name is Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, you gotta let me wash you, man. And so he took off his sandals. He said, okay, go for it. This is the nature of the wife's submission to her husband. It's saying, go first. You serve me. And then Peter will give his life, literally. He will lay down his life for the one who laid down his life for him. And so do you see the vision of marriage? Husbands and wives are both called to love and respect one another, to consider the other ahead of themselves, to serve one another sacrificially. The husband is called to go first and farthest. The picture of marriage is a picture of two people laying down their lives for one another. The husband demonstrating sacrificial love and the wife joyfully responding in sacrificial love. Is this your vision for marriage? If you're single, but you would like to be married, What would it look like for this vision of marriage to shape how you prepare for marriage someday? How might this vision for marriage shape who you're looking for in a spouse? Let me talk to husbands for just a minute. Are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? Are you serving her joyfully and sacrificially? Are you cherishing her in new and tangible ways? Are you building her up and cheering her on? Does she feel respected and dignified by how you treat her and talk to her? Does she think so? Would she say that this characterizes your relationship? This week, husbands, how could you practically, tangibly, lay down your life for your wife? Wives, does your husband feel loved and respected by you? Are you allowing your husband to serve you, to wash your feet? Are you serving him joyfully and sacrificially? Are you building him up and cheering him on? This week, how could you practically and tangibly lay down your life for your husband? This is the vision for marriage here. Two people joyfully and sacrificially serving one another. And for what purpose? It says that Christ did this to make the church holy, to present the church in splendor. This same language is used for what the wife can do for the husband in 1 Corinthians. So this is not only something that a husband can do for a wife, but it's something that can be done mutually. Do you see what that means? Listen, if you're married, you have a unique opportunity to help your spouse become the most beautiful, the most holy version of themselves, the person that God really designed them to be. You have a front row seat. You can be the first to get up from the table to serve towards that end. I heard an illustration of this week that I thought was just so good. So often in marriage, we are treating our spouse, or if we're single and looking for someone to marry, the person that we're looking at, we expect to be this beautiful masterpiece of a sculpture where everything's together and everything's just right. But instead, marriage is actually looking at the other person like they're this wonderful piece of marble that has all kinds of potential for glory, has all kinds of potential to be this beautiful work of art. And marriage is God giving you a front row seat, allowing you to be the first in line to help that wonderful piece of marble with this incredible weight of glory, this potential, become a reality. That is the vision for marriage. That we love and serve one another towards that end, towards presenting the other person as beautiful. Let me pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with this. Father, we do praise you for sending your son. Jesus, we praise you for the love that you have for your church. Spirit, would you please fill us and help us? Out of reverence for Christ, Holy Spirit. Would you teach us to love, to submit, to serve one another? And would you help us become the incredible people that God has designed us to be? It's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen.